me to the book of Ruth. It's right after the book of Judges. We'll read the whole second chapter of the book of Ruth. We'll focus on the second half of the chapter. We went through the first half in the previous message, which I'll summarize. But let's read chapter 2 of Ruth. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants, not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain fall from the bundles, fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. The title of my message is The Gracious Redeemer. It's a great tragedy in our day, and in so many Christian, so-called Christian churches, the grace of God is so misunderstood. The reason it's misunderstood and even abused is the historical lack of biblical teaching in the homes, the lack of catechizing children and parents in the ways of God and our duties before Him. Our main duty as creators.
What do you want me to do with it?
Just use the pulpit mic. Sounds like a plan.
Yeah. So we're all like Ruth, the Moabitess. We were far away from God, worshiping our own idols, worshiping our own gods. But God, in his mercy, opened our eyes. Ruth had no idea where she was going. And I'm sure you had no idea you were going when you were unsaved. You were just traveling through life thinking that you were going to have all of these things that were going to give you hope, to give you peace, and none of it. Gave you none of it. It didn't give you anything. All it gave you was more misery. All it gave you was more anxiety and more worry. If you're not in Christ today, you're like Ruth was in Moab. Have no idea where you're going. Have no hope for the future. This story about Ruth is hope for all those who are like the Moabites. All those who are outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ here today, my prayer is that you see that it's God alone who opens eyes through this word, and that your eyes would be open to see the Christ. She was in the Old Testament. She was way back in Solomon's time when this story was probably written. And yet, God opened her eyes to see the promised Redeemer. And we'll see more of the promised Redeemer as we go through the story. And may you have your eyes opened to see that your need for Christ, that your need to be forgiven of your sins, or else you will stay in Moab and you will die in your sin and in your misery and in eternal condemnation. What a place to be. But God is rich in mercy, and his mercy endures forever. Come to Christ today, and he will have mercy upon your soul. He is the God of covenant love, mercy, and kindness. And we'll see the same attributes in Ruth. We'll see also the same attributes in Boaz, whom Ruth has just met in chapter 2. My prayer is that all of us will see the characters of Ruth and Boaz, and that we will use these characters as our plumb line, as the line in which we will walk with the same character traits, the same fruits of the gospel, that we would follow the example of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you and for me, so that we would say from the heart with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus' death is our gain. He's your gain and my gain. It was his covenant love that drove him to the cross. One of my hymns that I like says, "What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am. And through eternity I'll sing on." Are you motivated today to live the life of Christ and have eternity to sing on to the glory of God? Are you excited about your future? If not, your eyes are not on the prize. And if they're not on the prize, you don't know where you're going, which is most pitiable. If you're not thrilled with where you're going, you're probably not thrilled with where you are right now. And you're probably not living a life of holiness and commitment to Christ that we'll see in the life of Ruth and Boaz. I pray that God will open all of our eyes to the plumb line, to the character of Christ, that we would desire to model our lives after our gracious Redeemer. So here in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10, we saw how Ruth just happened to go to a field to glean, which just happened to belong to a man named Boaz, which just happened to be a man of great wealth, stature, who just happens to be a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, which just happens to be of critical importance to the story and to the plan of redemption. Does your life just happen? Do things in your life just, you view them as just happening? Or do you view every single thing that goes on in your life from the will of God and from the hand of your Father? Ruth and Naomi are poor. They need a way to feed themselves. The word glean is an important word. It's used, as I mentioned last time, 12 times in this chapter. The concept of gleaning is critical for these women to sustain their lives back in Bethlehem. Gleaning was a provision in the law that required landowners to help the poor. In Leviticus 23, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." That's a command. I am the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy 24, it says, "When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf, a whole thing wrapped up of a field of grain, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." This is how God views us taking care of the poor. But for Ruth, there was still physical risk because some workers of the field could take advantage of her. So in verse 10, after Boaz tells her to stay with his other maid servants and become like one of his household, one of his daughters. He later calls her a daughter. In verse 10, Ruth falls on her face, bows down to the ground, and says to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me because I am a foreigner?" Ruth is a Moabite, a foreigner who was not viewed very positively by the Jews. She was in great need of favor and kindness. She prostrates herself in humility and thankfulness. Here we see the godly character of Ruth. She's left home, country, family, and committed herself to Naomi for life, not knowing what would be in store for her. The author here may be reminding us of someone. And I thought when I read that, I thought it reminded me of Abraham, of Abram. When the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now, at this point, we don't know if God's going to bless her with a great nation, at least at this point in the story. But we know that this book is a testament to God's blessing in her life. The question is, will she play a major role in the plan of redemption and the fulfillment of the Messiah? We know the answer. But in those days, this book was read to the people. They didn't have copies of the book. And the author is kind of giving them a little hint about what may happen in the future. They did not have their own copies to read. The author's creating some intense interest. And this is further intensified in our verse 11, if you read with me, as to why he is showing her, a foreigner, such kindness. Verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people who you did not know before." Again, here we might think of Abraham. And the question in our minds is, how will Ruth be blessed? She has believed the promise of the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith has been credited to her as righteousness. But what will come of her? In verse 12, Boaz says, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Here we have confirmation of Ruth's conversion and her faith in the God of Israel. Boaz has heard all that she has done. Remember when they came back from Moab, the whole city was there and was amazed that Naomi had returned. So Boaz had heard of all that Ruth had done for Naomi and Ruth's commitment. And Ruth's commitment is impressive to Boaz. She has exhibited the fruits of the Spirit in her dealings with Naomi, like sacrificial love, faithfulness, and gentleness. And now she shows her humility before Boaz, bowing down, showing great respect and content in her lowly position. Here we have two people who display the character of God. Ruth, like her Savior, is willing to submit herself to the Lord. The older, the wiser Boaz, the strong Boaz, under whose wings she wants to take protection. She's a great example to us, brethren, for she knows she's nothing special, just a lowly sinner who is in desperate need of grace, which she found in the Lord. She knows she needs grace from God every day now to survive. And yet she's confident that God will preserve her. And she lives out of that confident faith. And here is Boaz, a type of Christ who desires God's blessing for Ruth, whom he called his daughter. Here he intercedes for her, that God would give her a full reward. Can't wait to see what that full reward is. He is a man of the word and knows that the Lord is a rewarder of all, not some, all who diligently seek him. And he knows that her labor and his labor are not in vain. Thus, Boaz sets the expectation here that if good things are to come from Ruth, it's clearly going to be from the hand of God. He knows that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or turning. So many questions here come to mind. Will the Lord restore Ruth's loss of her husband? And will he give her a people from her womb? Will she, like Sarah, Abraham's wife, be blessed with offspring that will be of the seed of Abraham? Will Boaz be the answer to his own prayer for Ruth? And thus will God's full reward come in the person of Boaz? The author, brethren, is pretty clear about how God works. We live and we see on one plane, and God is working on a whole other plane that we don't see, obviously, right? But all that plane that we don't see has already been decreed. His plan has already been set. Everything that's going to happen has been set in place for Ruth, for Boaz, for Naomi, including the loss of their husbands. Brethren, are we confident that God is a rewarder for all who are in Christ? It is only those labors that are done in him and for him, which should be everything we do, that will be rewarded. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, this is what I mean by the character of Ruth and Boaz. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Are we doing everything in life for the Lord? Are we doing our jobs for the Lord? Are we parenting for the Lord? Are we church members for the Lord? Are we, like Ruth, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what he commands? Are we committed to Christ and his church? At home, are you humbly submitting to what the Lord requires, both children and parents? If you have children, is helping them grow in Christ your main priority, or activities become priorities? If you're single, are you helping others in the body grow in grace? Grace, brethren, should set us free from all the cares of the world and all of the things that don't matter in order to serve him and his church, and his, which is his people. God will take care of each one of us. He will preserve us to glory. We don't have to worry about where we're going. He's taken us. He's taken all of you and me, I'm sure, on many, many different ways. And that will continue until we're in glory. But are we people of the word? Ladies, are you like Ruth? Women of the word? Looking to not only feed yourself with the word, but mentor others and help others grow in the world, in the word. Men, are we like Boaz, the great example here of godliness, a man of the word, a man of prayer, intercessory prayer, confident in God's sovereignty in life? Boaz would have been a great politician. We just prayed for politicians. I would like to vote for Boaz. Godly man, a righteous man, a strong man, called a valiant man. Boy, do we need valiant men. Men, we need valiant men. Only God produces valiant men. That's what we need. You need to be a valiant man by God's grace, only by his grace. And godliness, godlikeness is what Boaz displays here in his loving kindness to Ruth, in his steadfastness in faith, his grace, and his desire to bring blessing to others at his own expense. Oh, I wonder who desired to give blessings to us at his own expense. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought us every spiritual blessing at his own expense, at the expense of his body and his blood, which we will celebrate today. So do we reflect these godly traits, this plumb line in our lives, our love for others, our provision and protection of others, our intercessory prayers for others? In verse 13, then Ruth said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Like Christ, Boaz doesn't treat Ruth as a foreigner, a Moabite. He treats her as one of his own maidservants, those of his own household. Christ broke down that wall of separation that we read in Ephesians, allowing us Gentiles to be partakers of the covenant of grace. We had no right as foreigners, but his loving kindness brought us into his family, into his household. And now we're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to God's inheritance. God made out a will and made you and me co-heirs with his son in the will. We're not going to be excited about that. I know if one of your family members had a lot of money and they died with a will, you'd be sitting there waiting to see if your name was in it. Your name's written in the book. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessing. What amazing stuff. We had no right to be there, but God brought us into his family. All his promises, including the future state of glory, are ours, brethren. Do these truths motivate us to sacrifice our lives for Christ? It's very short, this life. It's over. Even though you're young, it'll be over tomorrow. And brethren, like Ruth, we need not fear to bring our requests to Jesus. That's why I love the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You can bring everything. You can bring it all. All the warts, all the anxieties, all the sin, everything to Christ. Ruth, in her lowly position, she doesn't cower in fear of man, but she shows such reverence and respect for Boaz. She calls him her Lord. I love the hymn that says, "Come to Jesus, sing to Jesus. He is the Lord of our shame, and he is the Lord of our sinful hearts." Ruth reminds us of the Gentile woman who came to Jesus asking Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. The disciples say to Jesus, get her away from me. They were such holy men, the disciples, weren't they? They were right on the plumb line. Get rid of this lady. Her poor daughter is demon-possessed. We don't want to deal with that. Jesus says to her, "You know, I've been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But she came and worshiped, and she pleaded with Christ. Jesus said to her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not good for me to give what is Israel's to give to you, this Gentile." She responds, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is Ruth. What does Boaz do in response to Ruth's request for favor? What Jesus did for that Gentile woman. Verse 14 through 16. Read with me. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. He feeds her not just with the leftovers or the crumbs from his table, but he goes way beyond the law, way beyond the letter of law, to the spirit of the law. He gives her more than she could ask or even think. He gives her bread to dip in the vinegar and passes her his own cooked grain. She was filled and kept some back that she could share with Naomi when she went home. And then he commands his men to let her glean, not just at the edges of the field, but from the sheaves that had been gathered together, that his servants had put together. In addition, Boaz tells him purposely to let the grain fall so she can glean. Is this not like our Lord Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for you and me? He paid the full price. He gave it all for our sin. He's always interceding for us that our faith doesn't fail. And like Boaz does for Ruth, Jesus gives us more. He gives us more than we'd ever ask or think. So, brethren, we have this high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a full assurance of faith. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And don't waver, for he who promised is faithful. And for those of you who are struggling in your faith, don't stay away from the house of God. For this is where God dwells with his people. This is the church of the living God. Jesus loves his church. Yes, he dwells in you and in me by the Holy Spirit. But he dwells in a special way here today as we come and worship him. And as we, especially as we take the Lord's Supper. And so our obligation, brethren, is to love what Jesus loves. Boaz showed such great kindness, some loving kindness to Ruth. Jesus does the same for us as church. And so we ought to continue steadfastly in the house of God, helping us to get our minds and hearts off of ourselves and onto others, considering others more important than ourselves. And we are commanded to consider one another, to stir one another up for good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. In other words, not being just, you know, kind of casual about this whole thing with the church. It's not a casual thing. This is the body of Christ. This is the church of the living God, who God loves. And so we are to exhort one another so much more as the day of Christ is approaching. If we're not committed to his church, brethren, which he loves and for which he gave us all, we won't be stirred up for zealous good works. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 that we read prayed for all those in the Ephesian church that we read earlier. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, I want to just read verses 16 through 19. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3, Paul prays that God would grant you, the church, all of them, the saints, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, these people are already Christians. I'm not talking about salvation here. It's talking about dwelling in communion with God. Increasing our faith through close communion with him and with the saints, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, for us to be strengthened with might in our whole being, in our hearts, through this Holy Spirit, and have a deep, abiding relationship with Christ, by faith, we must be rooted and grounded in love. Love for Christ and love for his church. Being rooted means that we have our roots and our foundation in the body of Christ go deep and strong. Right? And if we are to be vitally connected to and active in his church, his body. Notice Paul's prays that you and I would be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. With whom? All the saints. Not just by ourselves. With all the saints. So it's the whole church being built up together. As the whole book of Ephesians is all about building up the body of Christ. Being together with all the saints is not just a once in a while thing. But it's continually growing together in love for Christ. It's not an option. it's necessary for our faith to grow and to appreciate the incredible loving kindness, the covenant love of Christ for you and for me, for all of us. In the church, the saints tell each other. We should be telling each other the experiences and new discoveries that we have found in Christ this week. What have you read that God impounded in your soul that you can impart to someone else? Like the psalmist in 66:16, he says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare for you what God has done for my soul." What has God done for your soul that you can share with others? You only can do that if you're like Boaz, a man of the word, or Ruth, a woman of the word. Verse 17 and 18. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. I'm sure. She brought out and gave to her what she had kept back. In other words, all the parched grain that Boaz had given her, she put away, right, for Naomi. It's amazing. We still see the incredible kindness of both Ruth for Naomi, but also the amazing kindness of Boaz. God is blessing Ruth and Naomi through Boaz in such an abundant way. And just as we discussed with Paul's prayer in Ephesians, the only way of blessing is a deep, abiding relationship with Christ. Boaz is showing his great love by giving her more than you could imagine. If your faith, our faith, brethren, needs to be one of confidence that God will provide and will help us persevere in all of the things that God brings our way in life. And that we would be at peace knowing that this is from the hand of God. Whatever happens the rest of this day for you and for me is from the hand of God. Not only does Ruth bring back 2 weeks of barley, but she kept back this a little bit of cooked grain, she just keeps keeping her oath of commitment to Naomi. It's a deep commitment. Have we been committed as we ought? It's really something that when we come to the table, we ought to come before our God, to our Lord Jesus, and say, "Lord, I need help in this area. Forgive me. I need you, Lord, to help me." Because that's what it's all about. His body and blood is all about giving us the spiritual blessings that we need in Christ. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law, that is Naomi, said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Naomi's totally blown away by what Ruth brings. She knows it must have been someone special. She didn't know who it was at this point. And she blesses whoever it is. And then in the second part of the verse says, so Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Can you imagine the grin on Naomi's face? Can you imagine? Have you ever had that in your life, thinking about the sovereignty of God in your life and just kind of chuckled? Knowing that it's all God. I mean, even in the tough, sometimes these tough things happen to you and you just say, you chuckle. Say, "Lord, I know who it is. It's you." It's amazing. She chuckles, I'm sure. She knows Boaz is not only a relative, but a godly man, a man of integrity. And look at what Naomi says in verse 20. Then Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness." That is the chesed of God, his covenant love, who has not forsaken this kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi blesses Boaz, though it's not clear if Naomi is referring to the kindness of the Lord or Boaz, but it's most likely the kindness of the Lord. But it could be the kindness of Boaz, too. She says, "Blessed is he." Either way, it's true. Boaz, as a type of Christ, would never forsake his kindness. In the kindness of Boaz, Naomi sees the kindness of the Lord. She sees the chesed of God. She was empty when she came back from Moab. Her faith was very low. She was close to being physically and spiritually dead. But God. Naomi returned to her land where she should have stayed the whole time in the promised land. And Ruth turned from her idols to serve the living God. All this by the grace of God. They were near dead and now they're alive. That's why she says kindness to the living and the dead. also may be referring to their lives right now and the future that they see, and also the future that may come from her dead husband, from Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. We'll see. The word hesed, the covenant love of God, is mentioned 250 times. We just read it so many times in Psalm 136. His mercy endures forever. So the author is screaming to you and me, saying, see, all these events are there to show you the width, the length, the depth, the height of God's love for his children. God never forgets or withdraws his covenant mercy. Look at the second part of verse 20. Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel. The word will be used 7 times in the next 2 chapters. Naomi is seeing God's kindness right before her eyes. He provides a potential redeemer here, and she will pursue this redeemer, Boaz, through Ruth in the next chapter. A goel was God's provision for those of his people who had fallen on hard times and needed a relative that could provide financial help and or marry a widow to provide an heir, a son, to carry on the family name. The family was very important. The names of the family, the inheritance of the family was extremely important. Naomi's husband had died, and so did her sons. And without a son, her family name would cease. Also, Naomi needs someone in the family to redeem her husband's land. She doesn't want to sell it to outside the family. Would Boaz be the one? Naomi's too old to have children, and Ruth needs a husband. But there's a closer relative than Boaz, which we'll see. Is Boaz the right man? We don't have to be concerned, rather, about what's right or good for us. God is always good and merciful. He's provided the right man for you and for me. Love the hymn, Mighty Fortress. I think we sang it last week, didn't we? Jesus is the right man on our side. He's our helper amid the floods of mortal ills that prevail. He is a man of God's own choosing. You ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of armies, is his name from age to age. And he must win the battle. And he will win the battle for you and for me. But while his covenant love, brethren, is one-sided in that he made a covenant that he would redeem a people, it was his covenant. He made it in its origin. But its application is outworking in terms of us being faithful to that loving covenant that he made with us. He promises to reward faithfulness. And he's always faithful when we return to him. Like Naomi and Ruth, they turned. Ruth totally turned to Christ, to God, but Naomi returned back to him as well. Where do you stand? Are you committed, as I mentioned before? This morning's a good time to pour out our hearts and ask God to strengthen us for the battle, knowing he's already won the war. And brethren, I want to just say that in addition to when we read a story like this, and we read any scripture, when you're studying the Word of God, are you asking questions? Are you saying, Lord, what are you saying here? What does it mean? What is this saying? What are you saying? What does it mean? And then, Lord, what does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? Those are 3 good questions. Lord, what are you saying here? And then, Lord, like, what does it actually mean? And then, what does it mean to me? What do I have to see in here that you want me to change? That you want me to apply to my life? This is what this story is about. Seeing Christ. Seeing who he is. Seeing his providential care. Knowing he's won the battle and will preserve us for eternity. And then responding in a rejoicing, in a commitment to him and to his body for the rest of our lives, knowing where we're going, knowing the hope that we have. That's what this is saying to you and to me. And that if we're not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit and the character that we see in Boaz and in Ruth, then we ought to ask the Lord, help me. We all have all of the fruits in some way. As Christians, we're given the gifts. The fruits come out from the Spirit of God. But we need, sometimes we're just not using what God has given to us. And that's grieving the Holy Spirit when we don't do that. So let's all commit ourselves to hearing what God has to say to us in His Word. Not just reading His Word. Oh, I did it. I read the Word. I'm good today. That's not what the Word of God is intended to be for you and for me. I need to learn lessons all the time because I screw up all the time. We need, and guess what? When we see what's happening in our own lives, that we see Christ as the answer, and we see the providential workings of Christ in our life, we can just say, hey, you know what's been going on? How's that an encouragement to a brother or a sister? That Christ is working in you, whether it's working to get you getting rid of your sin, or where He's working in you to just see Him more clearly. I like to think the old, I don't know what, and that was to follow Him more dearly, day by day, right? That's the purpose of what we're trying to do when we're reading the Scriptures, that the Spirit would speak to our hearts. And today I pray that this Word would speak to our hearts as we go to the Lord's Supper, as we examine, we're told to examine ourselves, not a morbid examination. An examination with the, not only the hope, but the confidence that God can do the work that's needed in our own lives for us to glorify Him in all that we're doing, both in His body and in our lives, that Christ would be glorified wherever we are. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We pray You would be with us now as we take the Lord's Supper and as we just take a time to not only meditate and examine, but to rejoice. That is the purpose of Your Word for us, especially when we see Your loving kindness that You have for us in Christ, that Your mercy endures forever. And so we ask, Lord, that You would help us to rejoice today and to recommit our lives to whatever You would have us to do. Lord, show us the way, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.